I invite you to take God's Word this morning and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. We'll look this morning at verses 7 through 9. Galatians 6, beginning with verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. For the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would go forth with power this morning. Father, give each of us discerning hearts to discern what we are sowing. For we shall not be deceived. We will receive that which we have sown. So, Father, bless us this morning as your word is preached. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in chapter 5, Paul admonished the Galatian churches to humble themselves under the Holy Spirit. He said in verse 16, this is chapter 5, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." And again in verse 25, he writes, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." And then as we entered chapter 6, Paul began to give an exposition as to what this looks like. What does it look like when a Christian walks by the Spirit? We saw in verses 1 and 2 that those who are spiritual help those who are weaker. Those that fall into sin, they encourage them, admonish them, and seek to restore them. Then in verses 3 through 5, we saw that the person walking by the Spirit is humble. He does not seek to compare himself with others. The ultimate judge is God. And he understands clearly that he will bear his own load. He will stand before God on that great day. And he will give account for himself. Each man will bear his own load. And then we come to verse 7. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 6, "The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him." Now, the person filled with the Spirit, the person walking by the Spirit, will have a high view of the Word of God. He will love the Word of God, and he will appreciate those who teach him. And then we come to verse 7. Now, verse 7 serves as a transitional verse, because in a sense, it applies to the previous verse, that is, those who sow good things to those who teach will reap good things, not only the blessings from God, but they will receive good teaching. And so it does apply to the previous verse, verse 6, but we also find that as Paul has been giving the great contrast between those who are walking according to the deeds of the flesh and those who are living according to the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, there's a great contrast between the two, that as we begin with verse 7 and look at verses 8 and 9, he is making it very clear, do not be deceived, you will reap exactly what you have sown. Now, this is put in agricultural terms, and every farmer understands this absolute axiom, that is, the axiom of the principle of sowing and reaping. Every farmer knows he will reap according to what he has sown. The harvest will always be consistent with the quantity of seed he has sown, the quality of seed he has sown, the type of seed he has sown. No farmer will plant wheat and expect to harvest corn. These are absolute axioms in the agricultural world. You will reap according to what you have sown. And so Paul now brings this forth, the same principle, into our lives. You will reap according to what you have sown. He's talking about eternal matters here. Because he says at the end of verse 8, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So your very soul is at stake. And what is at stake is you will reap according to what you have sown. So I pray this morning that God will give us discernment. I know the heart is deceitful. I know we often cover up the reality of what we are doing in life. And so I pray that God will teach our hearts this morning to understand clearly exactly how we are living our life and the type of life or the type of seed we are sowing. So this morning, as we look at the passage, I simply want to ask three questions. First of all, what does it mean to sow to the flesh? Second of all, what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? Because he's saying here, verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And then he speaks of what he's talking about. Verse 8, the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So what does it mean to sow to the flesh? What does it mean to sow to the Spirit? And then the third question is, and what is the harvest expected to each? In the universal axiom and principle of harvesting or reaping that which you sow. So first of all, what does it mean to sow to the flesh? Now, as we saw in chapter 5, when we talk about the flesh here, because the flesh can be looked at in many different ways, but in this way, we're talking in the negative sense. We're talking about flesh in the moral sense. That is, it describes human feelings and human desires. And so when we speak of sowing to the flesh, it speaks of corruption and self-indulgence. Paul says in Romans 7:18, I know that nothing good dwells in me. He says, that is, in my flesh. So he's talking about that which is corrupt, that which is filled with sinful human desires. He's talking about our very nature as we are fallen human beings, the way we are born, the way that we come into the world. It speaks of the desires of the human heart that are contrary to God and the way of holiness. Paul says in Romans 8, verses 6 through 8, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It speaks of that which is contrary to the redeemed life in Christ. Paul describes our former ways, the way, you know, speaking to the Christian, the way we were before God saved us, he says in Ephesians 2:3, among them we too also formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Listen to me. If you are not a Christian this morning, if you have not professed Christ, I'm talking to children, perhaps adults, if you have not professed Christ, this describes you. When Paul says that the fleshly one cannot please God, he's talking to you. So what does it look like to sow to the flesh? Well, it's to live your life according to the mindset of this world, a world corrupted by sin. He says again in Ephesians 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. It's a mindset. It's a mindset that lives as if there is no God. I'm not saying that you do not believe that there is a God. I'm saying you live as if he did not exist. It is a mind that dismisses the law of God. It's a mind instructed by the foolish ideas of men rather than the Word of God. There are professing Christians in this world, in this nation, that believe same-sex marriage is okay as long as you don't harm anyone. That is the mindset of this world. There are professing Christians, those who say that they are Christians, those who believe that they are okay, but yet they believe it's okay for a mother to destroy her unborn infant in her womb. This is the mindset of this world. It's a mindset that seeks ultimate fulfillment in this life as if this is all there is. Now, young people, this describes you. You are living as if this life is all that there is. If this were not true of you, you would quickly flee to Christ and say, "Oh Lord, I give my life to you." But you do not, because you believe that this life and this world will give you greater joy and greater comfort than anything else. And so it's a life consumed with the unceasing idolatry of filling your life with the gods that you love. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:2, "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money," and then he goes on to say a few verses down, "lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They are bound by this physical world, led by visible objects, governed by their five physical senses." And so they fill their lives with things that will satisfy these senses, things that we can look upon and enjoy, things that we can listen to and enjoy, things that bring wonderful sweet savors to our nostril, things that we can taste, things that we can touch and hold with our hands. These are the things that those who are of the flesh flee towards and run after. They seek material things rather than God. It's to live according to fleshly priorities. Sowing to the flesh, listen, is a passionate pursuit. Paul says that they are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And so those who are sowing to the flesh have passionate desires, but they are not desires for God. They are desires for other things, things of this world, passionate desires for that which is not of the Spirit. They are seeking the things of this world as that which will satisfy them. And it is a high priority. The mere religious person, because remember, most people are religious. Perhaps it describes you. Religious, but it's not your priority. Your priority is not God. And so reading the Bible is not a high priority. Attending all the services of the church is not a high priority for you. The law of God will continue to be irksome to you, and you will justify every departure from the law. You will be undisciplined in spiritual matters because it just is not your interest. It's not your priority. It's to be governed by the deeds of the flesh. Paul is simply describing unbridled sins that satisfy the flesh. And the person sowing to the flesh is characterized by these things. Now, what does it mean then to sow to the Spirit? Well, the Reformers tied verses 7 and 8 to verse 6, and so they say sowing to the Spirit in this passage is about sowing good things to the minister of the Word. I mean, it's far too narrow, and it misses the full force of this passage. It means much more. And so, as we've looked at sowing to the flesh, we've seen the mindset of those sowing to the flesh, the priorities of those sowing to the flesh, and the deeds of those sowing to the flesh. So I simply want to turn it around and look at these three objects or these three things regarding sowing to the Spirit. So we saw the mindset of those sowing to the flesh. In other words, it's a mindset of this world set on the ideas and the wisdom of this world. Well, the one sowing to the Spirit has a redeemed mind. And so instead of embracing the mindset of this world, he has the mind of Christ. Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So his mind is continually instructed by the Word of God. And so he always has this longing, this lusting to flee back to the Word of God, because in the Word of God is he instructed. And he has a desire for these things. His mind is fixed upon it because he desires his mind to be continually renewed. He lives with an eye towards eternity, where the people of this world, those who are living by the flesh, they're fixed right here and now. The things of this world, this life. But though the one sowing to the Spirit is in this world with many responsibilities, there's family concerns and marital concerns and concerns of job and home and all the things that are involved in this life, he always keeps that eye towards eternity, towards his reward, because he knows that his reward is not now. It is not in this life. And so he keeps an eye with an eternal perspective. It's because this world is not his home and not his ultimate reward. He doesn't set his eyes and his sight upon here. He doesn't dig his foundation too deep, because he understands that I am a citizen of a different kingdom. And though this kingdom is present now, yet the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom will ultimately be fulfilled in glory. Again, it is now, and he's ruling and reigning now, and it is not just a future reality, but yet we keep our sights upon eternity as well. And he's moved by a love for Christ. He sees Christ as altogether lovely. He sees Christ as the sweetest gem. He sees Christ as the greatest treasure. And so he embraces him, and Christ has captivated his heart and his mind. And so everything is governed by this love for Christ. You often hear us say, is your life Christ-centered? And all we mean by that is he has captivated everything. And everything you do has a mind towards him. And everything you do has a heart's desire to glorify him and reflect him and declare him, that he might appear ever larger as you live your life in this world. Well, that's a mindset of walking in the Spirit, or sowing to the Spirit. Then we saw sowing to the flesh, that there are certain priorities involved on sowing to the flesh. And so his priorities are fixed upon fulfilling the desires of the flesh. It's a high priority, and he gives himself to it. But the one sowing to the Spirit also has priorities, high priorities, and he gives himself to it. This is a common element in the life of every Christian. God has transformed our hearts. And so, again, we love Jesus with an exclusive love. It's not a divided love. You know, I fell in love with my wife some 41, 42 years ago. And I do not have a divided love. I do not set my eyes and my heart towards others. It's an undivided love. It is a marital fidelity regarding Christ, which does exceed the love of my wife. She's second place to Christ, and I'm second place in her life to Christ. But we have a high priority for him, And our love for our Master governs our life. And so our priority is Christ, and our priority is heavenly things. I think Paul says it very well in Colossians 3. He says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." And so the spiritual person simply sets a high priority on spiritual things. He sets a high priority on prayer, and he makes sure that he has adequate time to do so. He sets a high priority upon reading the Word of God, and he makes sure he has adequate time to do so. He makes the church a high priority, the work of the church, the function of the church, the growth of the church, the health of the church, the priority of seeing that the church does well. And he makes attendance a high priority. You often see, not so much in our church, praise God, I'm thankful for this, but in many churches you have one group on Sunday morning and they fill the place. And then a different group on Sunday night, and yet even a different group on Wednesday. Well, we have that to a degree. I know that there are some people here right now that we will not see tonight. It is your custom, and it is your priority. You have your priority set. It may not be set upon the church, but I'm telling you, you do have a priority. People always do what they want to do. There are many different ways that you can look at that, but it's simply saying you have appetites and priorities, and you always seek your appetite and your priority. There will be some who will not be back tonight. You've already set your heart on it. You've already determined it. And then there will be some who are here right now, and perhaps even here tonight, that we will not see on Wednesday night. And I understand that it may not be a possibility if you work out of town or you are absolutely unable. It's not that you don't have a priority. It's not that it's not your heart's desire. It's not that if anything else would make it possible, you would be here. But I'm simply talking about priorities. It's simply not a priority. Being in Sunday school is not a priority. Rest, sleep is a higher priority. It's just not your heart's desire. You know your heart. You know your heart. I hope. And it's just not a priority. Preaching, it's not a priority. These are the things that are, you have priorities, but the things of the Spirit just do not rank very high in your list of priorities. And then we saw the deeds of the flesh. Well, the one sowing to the Spirit is characterized by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul described the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering or patience and gentleness and goodness and faith or faithfulness. And these are things that characterize those who walk by the Spirit, who are sowing to the Spirit. Paul says that those who are walking in the Spirit will not be governed by the deeds of the flesh. Again, in verse 16 of chapter 5, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." Well, what is the harvest then? What is the harvest that we can expect? And it will be a harvest. These are absolute principles. And Paul wants us to be very, very clear. In fact, he begins this section with verse 7. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." In other words, it is possible for a person to convince their hearts, "I know that I'm going into eternity of everlasting bliss, and I am heading to heaven." Well, Paul is saying here, which is actually God saying, this is the Word of God, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Well, first of all, Paul is speaking of an active participation in these things. Let me clarify as we begin to look at it. In other words, sowing to the flesh, sowing to the spirit, he's talking about an active participation. He's talking about sowing and reaping. The farmer expects to reap what he has sown because he's given himself to it. It is the great desire of his life. And so this calls upon each of us to examine what we're sowing. The fleshly person gives himself to the pursuit of the flesh. He's fleshly minded. He has fleshly pursuits. And these are inconsistent with the marks of transforming grace. The spiritual person gives himself to the pursuit of spiritual things, actively seeking them. And actively, listen, because one of the great traits of those who are sowing to the Spirit, because we have not yet reached perfection in this life, and we will not, we are looking to glorification, but those who are sowing to the Spirit are actively involved in putting to death the remaining deeds and desires of the flesh. And so it's an ongoing work. He is actively seeking to put them to death. Romans 8:13, Paul says, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so he's talking about this active warfare, active participation, actively mortifying the flesh. Galatians 5:24, then he says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with all of its passions and desires. Or Galatians 2:19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. So, what is this harvest then? Well, the one sowing to the flesh, Paul says here, verse 8, the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Now, both of these have both temporal results, the here and now, and eternal results. And so the person sowing to the flesh, he continues to heap up corruption. His life, his heart becomes ever more hard, and he heaps up unto himself wrath unto the day of wrath. His life continues to grow more hard and more corrupt, and he gains an ever-increasing desire for earthly things because they never satisfy. He has to have more. And so the ever-present pursuit becomes a passion, and he becomes more and more corrupt. And so he will, from the flesh, reap corruption. You cannot expect that which is good from the life of the person who is an enemy of God, who is an enemy of the cross of Christ. And so he will continue to reap corruption. But it also has eternal overtones. Timothy George says, it's drawn out on a canvas of eternity. Hell is the ultimate place of ruin and corruption. If we continue to descend into the chasm of sin and depravity, we shall surely receive our just condemnation. Now journey with me for a moment into this recess of hell in which a man or a woman or child will stand before Christ on that day. Every deed that you have ever done will be brought to bear. Nothing will be hid. There'll be a time of shame and ultimate grief. Because things you thought were hidden and long forgotten will be brought back to your mind. You will stand before Christ naked because you have nothing to clothe the wickedness of your heart like Adam and Eve. And you will hear those words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And you will enter into that abyss, a place that is described as a place of outer darkness where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth, a place of ultimate sorrow, a place of torment. The rich man asked that Abraham would send Lazarus to put just a drop upon his tongue. All the things that you enjoy in this life, all the things that your flesh lusted after, and it was the pursuit of your heart now, will be forever taken away from you. No drink will ever cross your lips again. Though we will have our bodies, and our bodies will be full, and our bodies will have every feeling and every desire that we have now because we believe in a physical resurrection, and you will be raised from the dead unto everlasting torment. These five senses that you have now will for all of eternity lust. You will long to hear one note of music, but forever deprived. You will long for one single scent of the things that you enjoyed in this life, perhaps a flower, perhaps the fragrance of perfume. But all you will smell is the stench of burning sulfur. You will long for a taste of the goodness that you enjoyed in this life. And it will be forever far from your grasp. And the things you held on to, the material possessions that you thought were so wonderful, all the electronic gadgets and all the things to toy with and play with, will be forever taken away. And the lust for pleasure will never, ever be fulfilled. Only an eternity with no reprieve, no days off, after a million trillion years have passed, you will only have the same to continue into all eternity. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Young person, do not know why the hardness of your heart could ever gaze upon such torment and say, "Yes, the gospel is an offer of grace to me, but I will not have it." Christ is held before me and says, "If you but receive him, he will give you everlasting life." And you say, "I do not believe that. I will continue to look to the things of this world and hope that all this religious stuff is but a dream." But you will find out it is not a dream. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. But now, for those sowing to the Spirit, and I trust that most of us here this morning have the confidence that I am indeed sowing to the Spirit. It's my priorities, the things that I love. Christ has captivated my heart. I love Him more than life itself. And I have a longing to be with Him both now and forever. So the one sowing to the Spirit is actively following the things of the Spirit. And he's following hard after Christ. And the Scripture says in verse 8, "But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Now, just as the corruption that follows those who are sowing to the flesh has already begun, and they're reaping corruption upon corruption as their life only continues to get worse, the Christian also enjoys the fruit of eternal life now. And it is glorious. I think sometimes, perhaps, as we bring the gospel, we don't describe just how sweet it is to those who have received it. And yes, we hold hell before the lost because that is the ultimate consequence of those who will not have Christ because the law continues to condemn them. But the Christian enjoys the peace of reconciliation right now. Freedom from the condemnation of the law. For the lost person, one single sin condemns. God looks upon us with pity. What a wonderful savor that is. For I have a desire and an appetite to serve Him perfectly, but I cannot. I cannot in this life. I often fail. And just as a loving father looks upon his child, and the child has failed again, and the father picks him up, it's not that we're stiff-necked and rebellious. It's that we often, just from the weakness of our own flesh, we fail, and our Father picks us up and loves us, and the law can no longer condemn. We enjoy the grace of adoption. We're children of the Most High. We've been brought into a heavenly family. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. All that He owns and all that He has, we now become partakers of. And we have the comfort of knowing that God only has good designs for us. Everything that we enjoy in this life is from the sweet, loving, compassionate hand of our Father. So when we go through trials and difficulties, and we do, we know that our God has designed them. And He has designed them out of a heart of everlasting love for us. Not so for the condemned, not so for the wicked. For them, it is merely a foretaste of the suffering of eternity. But for the redeemed, those sowing to the Spirit, we have the sweet comfort that our God is working all good things for us. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. He only has all good things for us. Every path of our life and every step that we take has God's blessings upon it. And He is our protector. As we go through the difficulties of life, I cannot imagine not being in Christ. It would be fearful and terrifying. It would be like walking down dark alleyways in the middle of the night and you hear footsteps coming and you're terrified. But in Christ, we have an everlasting protector with us, an all-powerful protector who is always with us. David writes in Psalm 18, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon God who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." The one sowing to the Spirit has the sweet privilege of prayer. And only those sowing to the Spirit, only those who are in Christ have the sweet privilege of prayer. Not Muslims, not Hindus, not Jehovah's Witnesses, not Jews, not Buddhists. We could go on and on and on. Not Universalists, Unitarians, Christians, and Christians alone have access to the throne of grace. At any time, in the middle of the night, when you're waking in a sweat because fears are gripping your heart, then you remember the sweet salve of Scripture that says that perfect love casts away our fear. And we remember our great God has great, wonderful favor upon us. And in the middle of the night, we're able to lift up our voice in prayer to God and find sweet comfort to Him. For those sowing to the Spirit. And then we have the sweet expectation of eternity. Now, I suppose we could meditate and contemplate this for many, many hours, the things that God has prepared for us. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So what is this heaven like? Well, I've never been there. But I can tell you a few things that are implications from things we know. That we have expectation of a resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be called up to meet the Lord in the air. And so we have this expectation that this mortality will put on immortality, that this corruption will put on incorruption. We know that those who have been justified will also be glorified. We know that we will be raised in physical bodies, yet glorified bodies. Bodies that will never, ever again feel pain. Will never suffer the weakness of this life. Pastor Rob will come running up to me in eternity. All the frailties of this life gone. Every tear wiped from our eyes. We will enter into this place, and it's a place with these bodies that will never suffer sickness, never suffer grief, never suffer any weakness, and never know death forever and ever. And all the enjoyments that we have, and it's joy unspeakable because He's gone to prepare a place for us, this new heavens and new earth, if you will. And we know the earth that we live on was created with excellence. Each day, God looked upon it and said, "It's good. It's good. It's good. It's good." And at the end, He says, "It's very good." And then it fell into corruption, and this is the world that we're living in now. But in the garden, it was a place of sweet savor and wonderful enjoyment. But the place that Christ has gone to prepare a place for us is beyond compare, beyond our imagination. Now, it will be physical. It will be, and don't get me wrong, but it will be earthly. He's gone to prepare a new heavens and a new earth. It will be earthly. It will be an earth restored. And so all the corruptions of sin will be taken away. And we will live forever in unceasing enjoyment. Everything in this life ceases. You know that? Everything. All of your loved ones are going to die. You will either bury them or they will bury you. It's a fearful thing to consider, but it's true. Everything in this life ceases. Your home, no matter how much care you give it, will eventually fall into corruption. Your car may be brand new, but it will end up in the crushing jaws of the junk heap. Pat and I are leaving for vacation tomorrow. We booked it last December, and so we've been looking forward to it for all these months now. In 2 weeks, it'll be over. Pat hates to hear me talk like that. But it's true. Everything you enjoy in this life is passing, except Christ. We already have this taste of eternity. And when we enter in to that place, all the joys will be everlasting. And I cannot fathom eternity, because all I know is time, and it passes quickly. But we will be entering into a place that knows no end. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Life inexpressible, unending, full of grace, and full of God's bounty, abundant and full, that He has prepared for us. What a glorious life. alive in Christ, alive with expectation. Our hope is not just a vain hope. And so we live with a pursuit of Him now. That's what it means to sow to the Spirit. With the expectation that we're going to see Him face to face. I cannot even imagine. This one that we read about in the Gospels, we're going to see Him. We're going to actually set our eyes upon Him. The lost will too. But they will see Him as the judge. That's it. And they will see nothing but a frown. And they will hear nothing but those words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." But we will only see His smile. And those wonderful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We'll hear those words, these wonderful passages. Matthew 25, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." These wonderful words prepared for us. And we will see Him face to face. We don't know what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So if you have that hope, continue to sow to the Spirit. And if your life is nothing but a constant consuming of fleshly things, flee from the wrath to come. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Do not ponder today and then wait till tomorrow. For tomorrow will not come. And how horrible it would be to close your eyes in sleep tonight and wake up in eternity and forever hear those words that you've heard this morning and say, "Oh fool, fool, how could I hear such gracious words of eternal life and turn my heart away from it?" Do not allow another moment to pass. We're not an Arminian church, and we're not going to manipulate you into the kingdom. All I can do is plead with you, with your soul, that you might turn to Christ and embrace Him as your Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, O God, for the blessing of sowing to the Spirit. Oh, thank You for placing Christ upon our heart and showing us how altogether lovely He is. And thank You, Father, for sending Him to be our Savior, and that through Him we can call You our God. For the God of eternity, the God who is self-sufficient, self-existent, that needs nothing, would actually allow us to take possession of You. Thank You, O God, for such a privilege. Thank You for blessing us in Christ. Thank You for the freeness of the gospel. Thank You, Father, that the gospel of grace is offered unto all. I pray Your mercy upon those this morning who have not embraced Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just